So we're doing a series in the parables, which are stories of Jesus. So Jesus told a bunch of stories, and he told those stories to give people something to step into, because stories actually do change us. I've been saying this every single week. They do. I mean, it's why that we're obsessed with Netflix. It's why we're obsessed with books. It's why we actually tell stories. When someone asks you about yourself, you tend to not just give facts. Eventually, you start telling a story that those facts are inside of, because that's just how we think. That's how we actually think of ourselves. So when Jesus tells stories, he's wanting us to think differently about ourselves by the story he tells. And it's a really powerful way of learning and changing. And so as I normally do, I'm going to tell a story. When I was 13, Spider-Man, the movie, first came out. I'm dating myself, so you know, kind of know how old I am. But Spider-Man came out with Tobey Maguire, and I loved it. I was obsessed with it. I daydreamed about being super strong and ripped overnight for doing nothing. I'm terrified of spiders, but I actually kind of wanted a radioactive spider to bite me. And I knew it wasn't going to happen, but what if it did? It'd be really cool. I wanted to help people. I wanted to make a name for myself. I wanted to be famous. Guess what Spider-Man was? You know, he's helping all these people. And I wanted that. I wanted to matter. And I wanted to be important. And that's not bad. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But I think that I wanted it so bad because I think deep down, I wasn't really sure if I did matter. I wasn't really sure if my life really meant something more than average, you know? And that's kind of the way we feel. There's pressure for all of us to be Instagram famous, make a lot of money, you know, be somebody who ends up changing the world in like a big way. A friend of mine that he and I would get in conversations about kind of why we were here, and his whole thing was, I think that I need to make a mark on this world. Like, I will not be okay with not making a mark on this world. He really wanted to leave something behind. But here's the hard reality. I can almost guarantee you that none of us are going to be famous. Books are not going to be written about us. Songs are not going to be sung about us. Except for Ravon. It's just probably not going to happen. So we sit here and we ask, like, what's the point of my life then? Do I really matter at all? And if so, to what degree? Jesus answers yes, but it's just not the way we really think. He says yes because actually the way that God uses you to change this world is through the smallest things you do. It's through things you don't even know. It's through things you might not even see. But that's actually how he changes the world. So in this story, it's super short. But we're going to see two things: the way God changes the world and the certainty of it. So it's the way of his changing, how he changes things, but also that it's certain, that he actually will change the world. And that's what he wants us to come away with in this. So this is from Mark chapter 4. If you have a Bible, by the way, there's Bibles in the back, but if you want to get up and grab that too, so. But it's up on the screen also. Starting in verse 26. And Jesus said, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. It's a really short story. It's a story, by the way, that his first hearers would have really picked up on, because Jesus's, you know, main followers, they were all farmers. It's an agrarian society. If you weren't a farmer, your cousin was. If you weren't a farmer, your dad was. You know, like someone in your immediate vicinity was somebody who had their hands in the soil all the time. So they know this. They're connected to this process. And Jesus starts with saying, look, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this process I'm about to describe. He's saying, like, the way God rules the world, he's a king, he's a kingdom. The way he does stuff is like this. And it's just this person going out to scatter seed. It's a farmer. By the way, I've done landscaping on and off for over a decade. I've mentioned this. Seed scattering's not hard. You can do it. I guarantee you, I could put a bag of seed in your hands and you could scatter seed really well. You would do it. Like a five-year-old can do it. It's something that's super, super simple. And in this story, Jesus goes, it's as if a man should scatter seed. Like, the man's not named. He's an ordinary farmer. He's doing an ordinary job. He's not famous. He's not special. He's just doing his daily task. You know, that when he actually scatters seed, by the way, you end up forgetting what you've done. Like, you don't even really know where you've thrown them. You might actually double up at times because you didn't even know where you threw the seed. It's completely overlooked. You actually forget where you threw it and what you did. It's day in, day out. He goes to sleep. He wakes up. But it says in verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. So Jesus is emphasizing the fact that, like, even you and I, even though we understand so much more about how plants grow, you still can't see it happening. You still don't know actually what's going on inside. Even though we know a lot more, we still can't even see the process. So this guy is just doing an ordinary work. And then growth starts happening. And he has no clue what's going on. All he knows is that something is happening. And that's what Jesus is saying that growth is like. And this is incredibly encouraging to Jesus' followers, because most of these people, they're farmers, they're fishers, they're moms, they're dads, they're builders. They're just normal people. But even if you were a politician, you're a soldier, you know, you're someone who's important, even you would still be asking the question, why does my life matter? Because it's a human question. All of us are asking that. And Jesus' story is to push in front of us that, contrary to popular belief, he doesn't need you to be extraordinary or have these amazing gifts in order to impact the world. Because that's not how God changes the world. He doesn't need you to be extraordinary to do it. He actually changes things through the ordinary, the overlooked, and the unseen. That's how he actually starts shifting things in the world. When I was a senior in high school, I had to take a class called Christian Dynamics. And my teacher was named Coach Owen. And Coach Owen, he was 26. I thought he was super old at the time, but he's not. He was married. He was about to have a baby. He either had just had a baby or was about to. And Coach Owen was a normal dude. He liked golf. He read books. He was kind of goofy. He's kind of weird. I love him. I can say that because I love him. He would sing the Gwen Stefani song, Bananas, had just come out. And he would accidentally press it on like a boombox, because we still had boomboxes then, but he'd push it and he'd start dancing to it, and we thought he was hilarious, and he was. But Coach Owen, he listened to us, he asked us questions. In that class, I had to read the Bible. I hadn't read the Bible for about 6 years up to that point. I wasn't a Christian, but I had to read it in his class. And what started to happen, there's a lot of things that happened that year, but what started to happen through Coach Owen was, one, this guy loved his life. He loved us. And I was reading the Bible, and the things he was saying, the Bible was saying, there was just something happening to me. By the end of that year, I became a Christian. There are a lot of things I could peg to say that have really changed my life. I would not be here if it wasn't for Coach Owen. You would not know of Coach Owen if I wasn't telling you about him right now. He will not be famous. He's not going to write a bunch of books. He's not going to be a celebrity. But it changed my life through like the normal things that he was doing. He didn't even know it. I didn't know it. I didn't even know the change that was happening, but it was. And that's how change happens. It's just the ordinary, the overlooked. It's the stuff that you don't even know is going on. Here's the freeing thing. You don't have to believe the lie, because it is a lie, that you have to be extraordinary or flashy or amazing. You know, my buddy, he was traveling around a bunch, and he was like posting it on Facebook, like where he was going. And I looked at his Facebook pictures and I was like, I want my Facebook to look that cool. You know, like I want to travel around and people to see it, you know, and there's nothing wrong with him posting stuff, but it caused that question in me. I was like, is my life boring? You know? But God says, no, You don't have to start anything amazing. You don't have to, you know, start a new company. You don't have to give amazing sermons or, you know, start an amazing ministry. I mean, by the way, like, I'm tempted to want that badly with y'all. Like, I want this to be the most explosive ministry on this campus. And a part of that's a good thing if I want it for God's glory, but really I want it for me because I think that somehow God can only work through me if I'm amazing and if I'm extraordinary. But that's not true. That's not what he's saying. And you might begin to believe that, okay, God will use me exactly the way I am. That's encouraging, Brooks, but I don't even know how to make an impact. Like, you're saying I will make an impact, but I don't even know how. But notice in the story again, like, this guy scatters seed, he goes to bed night and day. He's the thing that the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. This person doesn't even know how change is happening, but it is. Stuff is happening. That means that the littlest things that we do, even when you don't see change happening, it is changing. Like, when you pray for someone, they might not even know it. Stuff is happening in the world. Like, it actually changes. It's different from the time that you prayed to when you stopped. When you give someone a hug, when you listen to them, like just asking somebody a question, you're proving to that person they actually matter. That's really small. No one's going to applaud you and give you an award for asking a question, but it's a big deal. Because sometimes none of us have ever had people ask a question before of us. All of a sudden someone goes, wow, I matter. You know, Meredith, she did hairstyling for about 5 years when we were in St. Louis. And every year, we had both decided to pay for our taxes. We decided to actually claim her tip money. So she made a lot of tips doing hairstyling. And all of her coworkers didn't claim their tip money. So they're making like thousands of dollars they're not claiming. And so we claimed it and we got nailed for it. So we had to pay a ton of taxes the past couple of years, and it was really bad. And we didn't know how we were going to pay it. We did. We ended up paying it. We're fine. But I was basically one of our friend that I had made in a coffee shop. She was talking about how she got hit with taxes, and I was like, "Yeah, we really got hit too." She asked me why. I told her. She was blown away that we just paid our taxes on something we were supposed to pay taxes for. Like, she just automatically assumed, "Oh, it's tip money. You're not going to do that." She asked, "Why did you do that?" And I was like, "Because it's right." You know, we weren't trying to do anything special. She wasn't just trying to like show off to the world that paid taxes on the money that she earned. But it really blew that girl's mind. She was just like, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you paid your taxes on something you didn't have to. So again, something was shifting in her mind. It was something super simple that Meredith wanted to do. And ultimately, y'all, like, Jesus, when he's telling this type of story, he's not saying anything different than he hasn't already done. So if Jesus was who he said he was, that means that God actually came to earth and decided not to come in power and not to come, you know, come here in grandeur, not to come here in like the highest position that he could. He actually just became a carpenter, someone that didn't even, no one knew about him for 30 years. You didn't start hearing about Jesus until he was around 30. He was unknown. His life was just normal from a no-name town. Like, if you were God, would you choose to come to earth like that? Like, I wouldn't, you know? Look at me! You know, I'd want everybody to see how awesome I was, and God's not choosing to do that. When God comes to earth in Jesus, he's spending the majority of his time with people that no one else wants to spend time with. The blind, the sick, the hurt, the needy, prostitutes, people on the outside, tax collectors, people, the greedy people. He's spending time with everyone. But it's people that other people would avoid. The people he gathered were just kind of average people. There was no one special. There was no one amazing. And ultimately, you know, the biggest proof of this is that God comes to earth and he doesn't change it by conquering it. He changes it by dying for it. It's the exact opposite of what we would expect. And here's the thing. This is happening to Jesus too. The very moment when Jesus is dying, it seems like God, everyone looking at this, it seems like God is doing nothing. But actually, it's when God's about to do his greatest work and raise him from the dead. Which means that even when something seems like nothing's happening, that might actually be the very moment that God's doing the biggest thing in your life. or the biggest thing in someone else's life around you. Because that's just simply how he's chosen to change the world. It's not the way you and I typically think. That's encouraging. That means the littlest stuff matters. So that's the way. That's the way he's actually changing the world. It's really different than what we would think. It's through the overlooked and the unseen, the stuff we don't even know about. But is it certain? Like, is it going to happen? That's another part of this parable. If you look at verse 28, it says, the earth produces by itself. And then on and on and on. In the Greek, actually, that's flipped. So the sentence starts with, by itself, the earth produces. There's an emphasis on the fact that this guy doesn't grow anything. He plays a part, but he's not the one growing it. I mean, and that's the same for a farmer today. Play a part, but they're not doing everything. They have a part, but not the part. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here, that they needed to remember, they needed to see that eventually a harvest was going to come. Verse 29, eventually, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know, I can't actually remember when this was, but have you been on a plane before and you thought you were going to die? I'm assuming yes. I'm flying. I'm pretty sure Meredith was there too. I can't remember if this was our honeymoon flight in that propeller plane. It's terrifying, you know? And like the pilot gets on the intercom. He's like, okay, we're going to hit turbulence. I'm like, okay, that's fine. But this was not just turbulence. I mean, I think it was just storming so bad. And I don't know, you're hitting like pockets of different air. The plane eventually like fell. I mean, like we're not like falling, but we fell. Like it's a roller coaster I did not want to be on. I didn't sign up to be on. But that's what happened. The thing fell. I'm terrified. He comes back on the intercom. You know, sorry about that. You know, there was turbulence, you know. And, like, you did warn us, but it was still really scary. In that moment, you can't depend on anything in yourself to get you through that. The only thing that I could put my confidence in was this guy's credentials were real. He's actually a pilot. And I could put my confidence in the fact that he's telling me ahead of time, there's going to be turbulence. It's okay. You're going to get through it. And we did. I'm here, right? So, but that's the only thing I could put my confidence in was who he said he was and what he said. And that's what got me through it. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, look, it might not seem like a lot is happening around you or in you, that God's not doing a lot, but you can put confidence in him because he's proved it. There's a number of things that kind of roll from that, but the biggest thing, y'all, he's saying change is certain. The biggest thing you can hang your hat on is that Jesus' resurrection actually happened. The reason you can believe that change is happening and it will happen is because something in the past really happened. It was a big deal. N.T. Wright, funny enough, is a scholar and historian, and he said this about first century Christians. It's sometimes suggested that the world was, so to speak, ready for Christianity. And there is a grain of truth in this picture, but it hardly does justice to the historical reality. Christianity summoned proud pagans to face torture and death out of loyalty to a Jewish villager who had been executed by Rome. Christianity advocated a love which cut across racial boundaries. It sternly forbade sexual morality, the exposure of children, and great many other things which the pagan world took for granted, which they didn't agree with. Choosing to become a Christian was not an easy or natural thing for the average person. So then he goes on to ask, like, why were so many people willing to do this if it was socially not the thing to do? And the main reason is that these people actually saw, or at least heard from reputable sources, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. That there was this person who died, came back, and never died again. And that's what gave them the confidence to actually die for that very belief. They're not going around doing this, you know, based on an idea. They know that he rose from the dead. There's good reason to believe that he did. And they were willing to stake their lives on that fact. So it's the same for us. You can be certain that stuff is changing because of that. And you might have experienced this already. I mean, some of you are new to Christianity. and you remember, maybe you know, that something started shifting in you. You know, maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you felt that something new started happening to you. And it was almost like something had changed. That's a taste of what's going to happen. And that's what he's wanting us to see, that it is going to happen and we can hang our hat on it. But here's what's hard. Change takes time. And we don't like that. I don't like traffic, y'all. Houston's a trafficy city. There's traffic all over the place. But I hate waiting. I'm not patient. And no one is. But here's the thing. God apparently likes waiting. He takes time. This growth that's talking about here, it takes a long time. Jesus is telling a story that a harvest is going to come, but there's a space of time in between. And I wouldn't choose that, but that's the way God works. He changes things slowly. It's not quick. What that means for us is that we have to have patience. You know, patience, honestly, patience first for yourself. Like, you're not going to change overnight. And Jesus apparently knows that. But patience for other people. I can't tell you how frustrated I am sometimes with family members that have not changed in a decade. I need to have patience, right? Because God's doing things slowly. That's just not how he works. But patience for political things that are going on that maybe frustrate you to no end. Patience that racism will one day end. Patience that certain social changes will go on. It doesn't mean, by the way, that we don't do anything. Remember the story. There's a farmer doing stuff. But it's patience. It takes a long time. God changes things slowly. The last thing he really pushes on us is that change isn't in our hands, ultimately. Like I said earlier, we have a part to play, not the part. And that's really good news. You know, if it's not in my hands, that's good. But here's the thing. Some of you in here, we're gonna lean in one of two ways. You either struggle because you feel too ordinary, or you struggle because you feel too extraordinary. And neither are true. You're not too ordinary, but you're not too extraordinary either. You know, God actually is doing things. You don't need to depend on your personality to get stuff done. You don't need to depend on your gifts, ultimately, to get stuff done. And some of y'all are really gifted people. You're hard workers. You're beautiful people. And that's great. None of that's bad. But when you start depending on it for everything, I promise you, one day, it will crush you because it will fail you. And Jesus is saying, look, you still have a part to play. It's just not on you. And that's good news. Why? Because I can't screw it up then. You can't screw it up. If it's in God's hands, he can't fail. I get to play a part, but ultimately it's going to happen. It gives you a power and a confidence you can't get any other way. And you can actually use the gifts you have, even if it's small, and you know it's going towards something. That's what he wants for us to hear, and that's what he wants us to know, that we actually matter. It's not all on our shoulders, though, but it matters what we do. I'm going to finish with this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's all about this. It's beautiful. It talks about God changing you, and that's a taste of how he's going to change everything else. So listen to this. He goes, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, he's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing over here. He's putting on an extra floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long, and in parts very painful, but that's what we're in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. So he's saying, look, this is a promise. It's going to happen. And he started it. Some of y'all feel it. Some of y'all have tasted it. And you have some role to play in that. But in the end, it's not ultimately on you. So you can trust it's going to get good. But one day the world's going to change. It's definitely going to happen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to believe you and to know that we have a part to play in what you're doing. But help us to know that it's not all on us. I pray that you'd lift that off our shoulders for some, but then others would know that there actually can be something on their shoulders. Thank you for telling the story, but thank you for coming to us tonight. Thank you for sending us to this place. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.